Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Second Timothy chapter number 1 is where we'll go to here this morning. Second Timothy chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Just slip your hand up. Our ushers will get you one. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to look at just one verse as our text here that will get us into things. As we look here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You should find it on page 1279 if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you. 1279. Find just 2 Timothy chapter number 1. If you're physically able to, would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? We'll read this one verse, and we'll let you be seated. We'll have a word of prayer and get going on things. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 7. The Bible says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." One more time, 2 Timothy 1, 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the truth of this verse. Lord, what you would have us to be, what you would have us to do. Lord, help us to move as you would have us to do in the going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. You know, as we think about our theme for this year, we're talking about looking on the fields, and we're reminded that we're all called to be soul winners. All of us are. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 30, the Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." John chapter number 4 and verse number 35, our theme verse for our theme this year. The Bible says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." John chapter number 15 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Any person who is honestly looking at the Word of God would have to conclude that God wants me and you, he wants all of us, to be soul winners in the world in which we live in. And while that is the desire of God, and I would say even the command of God, it is unfortunately true that most Christians are not soul winners. Most Christians are not going forth with the gospel. Statistics tell us that 80% of those who attend church at least once a month believe that it is God's command, that is in the Word of God, it is God's command that they be going out and sharing Christ with other people. 80% of church-going people would believe that they have a responsibility to share their faith with other people. But 61% of people say that they have not shared their faith in the last 6 months. 25%, another 25% would say that they've shared their faith once or twice in the last 6 months. And 14%, just 14% of people say that they've shared their faith at least 3 times over the last 6 months. You know, that's despite the fact that 75% say that they're comfortable with their ability to share the gospel. That is, 75% of people say, "I know I can lead somebody how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven," but yet only 14% of people did that more than or 3 times or more this past 6 months. Only 19% of people have invited somebody out to church in the last 6 months. I bring all those statistics out to say, you know, while it's clear that God's given us a command, it's also clear that we're not carrying it out. that we're not doing what God has called us to do. And so I, as a pastor, I ask myself, I think about it a little bit, and I say, why are people not going forth with the name of Christ? Why are we not preaching Christ? Why are we not telling people about the good news of the gospel or the good news of the person of Jesus Christ with the people that we can come in contact with? And I really think that the question is answered really in two ways. That is, I think there's two reasons that mainly would be that people aren't going forth and sharing Christ with other people. I think number one, the reason is apathy. That is, we don't care. We don't have a genuine concern. We don't have a desire to see other people saved because we're not concerned about their eternal destiny. Real people are going to one day wake up in hell, and yet that doesn't bother us. That doesn't hurt us. That doesn't compel us to go forward with the gospel of Christ. And obviously there's some problems with that, least of which is it's the very command of God. You cannot say that you're obeying God. You cannot say that you love God. You cannot say that you're somebody who's in a right fellowship with God if you're not carrying out what God says. And so if we're not going forth with the gospel, guess what? We're not right with God, and we're not doing what he commanded. And maybe it's because we just don't care about people. Can I say this real quickly? And we don't have a message today about apathy, but may I say this, that maybe it's that we need to get down on our knees, and maybe we need to confess that sin before God and say, God, I need to have a care. I need to have a compassion towards other people. Other people are lost and dying and going to spend an eternity in hell. And God, you've given me the opportunity to come in contact with these people. And God, would I be a person who would care? Would I be a person who would go and share Christ with people? And maybe we need to do that here even this morning to be able to have a time to say, hey, God, I need to get right with you in that. But the second thing that I want to call our attention to or think, maybe it's number one, apathy. We don't care. But I think the second thing is probably more than likely the greatest reason that we don't share Christ with others. And that is what we see here in our text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. The idea of fear. That is, we get afraid. I think this is the problem that faces us more than any other problem. And no doubt there's probably other situations and other things that are out there. But it's fear that keeps us from carrying out the command of God. Satan is effectively using fear to shut down our witness for Christ and to be silent when it comes to the most important message in all the world. And the Bible says here in our text that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If God has not given us the spirit of fear, where has this fear come from? It's come from Satan. It's from the one who owns this world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who doesn't want the name of God to go forth, the one who doesn't care that Christ's name be magnified, the one who wants to diminish the name of Christ, the one who wants to destroy, the one who wants to see people die and go to hell rather than spend an eternity in heaven. That's the one who must be giving us the spirit of fear. And there can be fears about all kinds of things. For instance, we have this fear of rejection, that people would not accept our message. We have the fear of ridicule, that somebody might laugh at us. We have the fear of failure. That is, I would not be successful in carrying out the message there. We have the fear of injury. That is, somebody might break my leg if I carry out the message there. We have the fear of hypocrisy. That is, I'm not living how I should, and so I'm afraid to share Christ with other people. There's some people that would have the fear of not knowing what to say, and they say, boy, I don't know how to share Christ there. We have some that say, I'm afraid that somebody might ask me a question, and I don't know how to answer that. We have a fear of that. We have a fear sometimes of bad experiences, maybe experiences that we've had in the past. Boy, somebody slammed a door in our face, and boy, we don't want that to happen again, and so we're fearful of that. Sometimes we're fearful that we'll say something wrong, and that fear can strike us, and sometimes it's just the fear that you'll show your fear. That stops us from going and sharing Christ with other people. And can I say this? Fear can be something, and it is something, that will cripple us in our witness for Christ. And the Bible says that God's not given us that spirit. He has not given us the spirit of fear. But look what the Bible says. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how do we overcome fear in our lives? How do we not allow fear to stop us in our tracks as we try to be a witness for the person of Jesus Christ? What are some things? Let me give you some things this morning that will help us to overcome fear in our witnessing. That's where we want to go this morning. That's what we want to look at as we continue to think about sharing the gospel or looking on the fields, as is our theme here this morning. Here's the first thing that I want to bring to you. The love of Christ ought to compel us to share Christ. The love of Christ ought to compel us to share Christ. You know, the fact that Christ would love us is truly an amazing fact. Think about this. Who are we? Well, the Bible would teach us that we're sinners. The Bible would teach us that we're people who have offended a holy God. Matter of fact, look at this, Romans chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 3, page 1194 in your Bibles. Page 1194, Romans chapter number 3. Look what the Bible says here about all of us. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, page 1194. The Bible says this, as it is written, look at this, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Who seeks after God? No one. There is none that seeketh after God. Look at verse number 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is, we're people who have not obeyed what God told us to do. God said, go right. And what did we do? We went left. God said, stand up. And what do? We sat down. The fact is, we have not done what God said. We're anything but good in God's sight. Now, I realize that some people are better than others. I might look at some of you and say, boy, you know, you're a better Christian than I am. You do more things of what God says than I do. But as God looks on us, as God looks down on people, what does he see? He sees people who have offended him. He sees people who have not mounted up or come up to his standard, which is perfection. God looks at all of us and says, you've sinned. He looks at everybody and says, you've done that which is wrong. But yet in our sin, in our offending God, in all the things that we've done wrong, I want you to think about this. God still loved us. God still loved us. God still cared about us. God was still concerned about us. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, just a page or two over from where you are. In Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 8, the Bible says here, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, now look at this, Christ died for us. Would you look at that great truth? Here it is. I think about the love of Christ. I think about the love of God. He loved me who was a sinner. He loved me who did not obey him. He loved me who did the opposite of what God wanted me to do. See, man has in his heart, man has in his own thinking what he should do. And it doesn't often, it doesn't usually match up with God. We want to go one way. We want to do one thing. But God says, no, 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 do my way. Do what I say. And we have not done what God said, yet he loved us. Matter of fact, he loved us so much, the Bible says here in this verse, that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. See, that's what we all deserved, isn't it? We've sinned. We've done that which is wrong. We deserve the penalty of sin. Romans chapter number 6, we're right here. We can look at it. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The Bible brings this out. For the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve because of our sin is to die and spend an eternity in hell. And that's what every one of us here in this place deserve. That's what everyone out in Broad River Road deserves. That's what everyone in Irmo deserves. We all deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. But God loved us. So he showed his love and he says, I'll tell you what, here it is. I'm going to send somebody to die for you or die in your place. And he gave Jesus Christ to do that. Boy, when I think about that, I think about the great love of God. I'll tell you what, if I met somebody and they did everything I said, they did the opposite of everything I said, I don't know that I'd show them love. But God showed us love. And look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When God showed us that love, it ought to do something to us. It ought to compel us. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse number 14. Look what the Bible says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 14, the Bible says this, for the love of Christ, now here's what the love of Christ should do. The Bible says it should constrain us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me point out a couple things here in this verse. The Bible says, first of all, that the love of Christ should constrain us. That is, when we see the love of Christ and what he did for us, that ought to compel us, that ought to constrain us to want to do something. I mean, I see the great love of Christ. What did he do? Christ died for us. When I realize his great love towards me, that ought to compel me, that ought to constrain me to do some things. The second phrase here in this verse, look what it says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, who died for all? That was Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He didn't die just for me. He died for you. He died for the whole world, the Bible would tell us in the book of John, John 3:16. So he died for all. Then the Bible says here, all were dead. That is, here it is. If Jesus had to die for all, what does that tell you about all? Well, they deserved to die. They were dead. The Bible would bring this out in the book of Ephesians. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. We'll be back in just a moment. But look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 1, where the Bible brings this out. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter number 2, I didn't give you a page number, 1251, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1251. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were, now this is what the Bible's saying, this is what we were. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What were we? We're dead in trespasses and sins. It's just like this young lady over here. She looks like she's dead. You know, she's just out there, oh, dead. Oh, what are we? No, we're not like her, but she was a good illustration for me for just a second there. But what are we? We're dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins. That is, spiritually speaking, how does God look at us? We're dead. We have no ability to relate to God. We have no way to do that because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet, being dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. Look at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says here, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great, here it is, his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, what did he do? He hath quickened us. That's an old English word. Means he made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now look at the truth of these verses. What a wonderful thing. While we were dead in sins, Christ made us alive. He quickened us through the person of Jesus Christ. You remember what happened to Jesus. He died on the cross of Calvary. But here's the great news. Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? Man, he went to that cross, he died, he shed his blood, all of those things happened. They put him in that tomb. He was there for 3 days, but he didn't stay in that tomb. He came out. He is alive today. Why? Because he conquered death. He is walking around, or he was walking around on the planet, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God today there. And we are made alive. We are having life today because of what Jesus did for us. He died. He was risen again. And Jesus, what he did on the cross, paid or satisfied the debt that every single person ever had. All the sin that we ever did. All the wrong that we ever did against God. The question is not this. The question is not, is the sin paid for? The question is this, do you accept the payment? See, the question is not, is the payment paid? The question is, do you accept the payment? Sometimes when I'm out traveling, often I will put my expense, if we go out to dinner, if we go out somewhere else, I'll put my expense, whatever I owe, on my credit card. Usually, I use a Discover credit card. I think it's got the best cash back and all those benefits and things with it. You might use something else, and that's fine. I don't care. But I'm just saying that. I'm just using this as an illustration. Sometimes I pull out my Discover card, and I go to the cashier, and I say, here's my credit card. I'll pay for it this way. And she says, we don't accept Discover. What does that mean? She doesn't accept my payment. You know, sometimes people are like that. That is, sometimes people, I'll get it right here. Sometimes people do not accept the payment of Jesus Christ. They say, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad you did it. All those things. But I'm not going to accept that payment. You say, well, what are you talking about? Look here in verse number 8, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, for by grace are you saved, now look at this, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, I want you to see this. Sometimes, or most times, people that we come in contact with are thinking this, I've got to do something to be able to pay my way to heaven. Now, they might do it a whole lot of different ways. They might say, well, I'll put money in the offering plate. They say, I'll go to church. I'll do all these things. Whoa. It's not what you do. It's accepting the payment of Jesus Christ. It's accepting what he did. For instance, if you went to the car store there, you went to Nissan or Honda, or you went to the Ford dealer or wherever you went, and you bought a car, and let's say this car costs $20,000. Okay, that would be really a cheap car these days, but let's just say $20,000. You went and bought it, and you went to the finance person. They said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to charge you $500 a month, or if you will pay $500 a month, we'll let you have this car, and you'll have a four-year loan. You say, okay, that's great. 4 years, I can do this, $500 a month, no problem. That'd be great. And so you agree to the terms and everything, and he says, now, I just want you to know this. Here it is. If you don't pay $500 a month, we're going to get the car back. And I said, well, that's no problem. Hey, $500 a month, I can do this. That's no problem. And so you sign all the papers, you do everything, and unbeknownst to you, the same afternoon in which you were signing those papers, there was a slip of paper put in your box at work. It was a pink piece of paper that was put in your box. You go to work the next day, the next morning, and you take that piece of paper out of there, and you realize, I've lost my job. Now, you thought $500 a month would be no problem. Now you think it's a real problem. You think it's a real difficulty. And so you, the good church member, you, the good person, you come in, and you say, Pastor, I need you to pray with me. I said, okay, what do we need to pray about? He says, I lost my job. I said, oh, that's terrible. We need to pray that you get another job. He says, not only that, I'm about to lose my car because I can't pay for it. And I just bought this great car. I love this car and everything, and I can't pay for it. And so, Pastor, pray that I would get another job so that I could pay for the car and do all those things. I said, hey, I'll pray for you, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to do better than that. And I pull out my wallet, and I said, I just happen to have $20,000 in my wallet. Now, my wife would be laughing hysterically at this point. She knows that wouldn't be true. But anyways, I just said, I just happen to have $20,000 in my wallet. Here it is. Here. I put it down. Here it is on the table. Here's $20,000. Would you just take that? And I'll still pray for a job. I know that you need a job. But this will take care of the car. Just go ahead and just take it down to the Ford place or wherever you bought the car. And just pay the bill, and we'll be all set. And he says, Pastor, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't want you to. I said, no, really, the Lord's blessed me, and I want to bless you. Here it is, $20,000 is right here. And he says, no, Pastor, no, I can't do that. No, I said, I'm not going to take that. No, here, what's the situation? The problem is not the payment. The money is available, is it not? Yeah. What's the problem? Accepting it. That's the problem, accepting it. And he says, well, Pastor, let me do this. I said, no, you can't do anything. Just take the money. That's all you have to do. You know, don't wash my car. Don't come in and clean the office. Don't do it. No. Take the money. That's what you can do. The question is not, is it available? Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for a person to get to heaven. That's not the question. The question is, will you accept his payment? Will you by faith, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Would you trust the payment of Jesus Christ? If you would, the Bible says, here it is, for by grace are ye saved. What does that mean? It means that you're saved from your sins. You're saved from the death of which you deserve to pay. You get heaven rather than hell. You're saved through faith. And the Bible brings it out, if you didn't catch it, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, I don't know what you're here for this morning, and I don't know what your background is, and I don't know what you've come here thinking this morning, but I can tell you this. If you would accept by faith the payment of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary, that he died for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. The Bible says that you'll have a home in heaven for all of eternity. The Bible says, turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, the love of Christ constrains us because we judge that if one dies, for all, Jesus dying for all, then we're all dead. But verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which, now get this, they which live. Why do we live? Because he died. Because he died for everything that we did. Because he died for every single sin that we've ever done. He died that we might live, we might have eternal life in heaven. My friend, if you've never put your trust, if you've never come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ and accept him as the payment of your sin by faith, my friend, would you do that today? Today is the day that you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15, we're talking about fear. How do we get over the fear so that we can be a witness? Well, it's right here in this verse. Look at the Bible says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, now get this, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Bible says here, here it is. This is what the love of Christ should do. When we realize the love of Christ and the love of Christ that Christ had for us and that he has for every single person out there because he died for them, here it is, that ought to constrain us, that ought to get us moving, that ought to compel us to do what? To not live for ourselves. Here's the deal. You got life. When you came to Christ, you had life. You got life. The Bible says there in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 12 that if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. If you've accepted Christ, you have life. Here it is. You have the life. Question is, who are you living for? Am I going to live for Christ? That's what this verse is telling me. I should not live henceforth to myself, but unto him which died for them. That is, live unto Christ which died for them, and he rose again. Here's the question. Are you living for Christ? See, that's what we should do. That's what we need to do. Do you realize how great his love is and you think, oh, I can just sit back and live for myself? Man, what kind of loser are you? But you'll be living for yourself when somebody did so much for you. And what does Jesus want us to do? What does living for Christ look like? What can I say? It looks like going and telling. It looks like looking on the fields. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 19, and he saith unto them, he's talking to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What is he doing? Here it is. You realize what God did, what Christ did for you. Man, live for him. He'll make you a fisherman. What he did, realizing that, can help us overcome that fear. Sometimes when we just know, I just got to go do this. I'm just compelled to go do this. I know I'm a little scared. I know I'm a little afraid. I know that I might get laughed at. I know that other things might happen that I don't really want to happen. But here's the whole deal. I've got to do it because somebody loved me so much. The love of Christ should constrain us. Here's the second thing. Setting our lives apart to God ought to move us to share Christ. I look over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15, page 1314, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And 1 Peter chapter number 3, and verse number 15. Did I say verse 14? I mean verse 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15, the Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This verse is telling us that we need to be ready to give an answer. Peter's saying that we need to be in such of a state of mind that we're ready to share Christ. And he emphasizes four things here in this verse I want us to look at real quickly. Number one, he emphasizes this. There needs to be a sanctification. He says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does he mean by that? Well, the idea of sanctification means literally to make holy or to set apart. That is, we need to be vessels that are set apart for the use of the Master. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse number 21. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says this. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, look at this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. See, look at what the verse says. It says that we need to purge ourselves from these, the Bible says. If you look at these and you look at the verses before that, I think these are talking about the corrupting influences of men. That is, we need to be a vessel that's used by God. How do we do that? We purge, we sanctify, we set our lives apart from corrupting influences of men so that we can be a vessel that is used by God. I ask you here this morning, how clean is your vessel? Is it sanctified? Is it ready to be used? If you went to a home for lunch there and you took a glass out of the kitchen cabinet there and you looked at the glass and it looked like somebody had just done their science project in it and they've got all this dirt and all this grime and all these things in it there, and you look at that and you say, man, I'm not going to drink of that. Why not? Because it's not a clean vessel. Can I say this? God's looking at you and saying, do I want to use that? We need to be a clean vessel, a sanctified vessel. But back in 1 Peter chapter number 3, we see a second thing. Not only needs to be sanctification, secondly, there needs to be expectation. See, the Bible says that we need to be ready, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. If a teacher says this, be ready for a quiz tomorrow. Okay, we'll take our junior, senior high that's here in our school, and Pastor Shepler, thank the Lord, he's able to preach or teach that class, probably some preaching as well as teaching going on there. But anyways, he's there, and he says, students, be ready for a quiz tomorrow. Now, all the students go, that's what they do, right? You're familiar with me, but here it is, okay? The good student, what do? They write down their homework pad, quiz tomorrow. Okay, be ready for a quiz tomorrow. Okay, and so they go home. They're looking at the homework pad, make sure they got everything done. And they said, oh, there's a Bible quiz tomorrow. Oh, I better do something about that. And so they get their Bible notebook out, and they look over the information there for a few minutes, and they say, okay, I think I've got this in my head. I think I'm ready for the quiz. All right, now take the other kid. The other kid who said, there's a quiz tomorrow. Pastor Shepler said this. And this kid says, great, fine, whatever, and he goes back to sleep like he was earlier and goes on about his day. He gets home, he did not write in his homework pad or anything, and he forgets all about it. He does his homework that he had written down there, you know, two or three things that he should have had, and so he makes sure he has those things done, and he gets to school, and Pastor says, all right, clear your desks. Take out a sheet of paper. Now, we have two students. We have one student says, yeah, knew it was coming. All right, here we go. I'm ready to go. We have the other student says, what? What has happened here? This is not right. We have rights as students, and I'm going to appeal. I'm going to do everything I can. No, this student over here who is not ready. Why is he not ready? Because he wasn't paying attention. He didn't care, right? Here it is. But the person who was ready, is he afraid of this quiz? Not if he studied like he should have and was prepared, right? The person who didn't study, what's his? He's like, oh! He's holding his pen, you know, like this, and he's trying to write and all those things because he wasn't ready. Here's the whole point that I'm trying to bring out. Here it is. What will being ready help us do? Not be afraid. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There needs to be an expectation. Number one, sanctification. Number two, expectation. Number three, how about this? There needs to be preparation. There needs to be preparation. That is, the verse says we need to be ready to give every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. How are you going to be able to give an answer? Well, here it is, the same way that the student is going to be able to answer on their quiz. They study. How do we give an answer to the people who are out there that need to know Christ? They study. They look into the Word of God. They say, hey, this is the answers. Can I say this? God didn't give us a book that is hidden. God gave us a book that's available. Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. That's wonderful. We have the Word of God, and the book is here to say, here, read it, understand it, so you can then give it. The student would think it would be totally wrong, and it would be, by the way, if the teacher just said, here's where it's going to be a test tomorrow. What's it over, teacher? Well, just whatever I think about. No, what's the teacher going to say? It's over your notes. Isn't that what the teacher is going to say? Study your notes. If it's not in the notes, you don't have to know it. But if it is in the notes, you better know it. That's the whole idea. Well, here it is. We got the notes. So know it. And it'll help you overcome the fears that are in your life. Fourthly, in that passage, we see, number one, there needs to be sanctification. Number two, expectation. Number three, preparation. Number four, inclination. Inclination. That is, the end of the verse says that we need to be ready to answer with meekness and fear. Now you said, Pastor, wait a second. I thought we were talking about getting rid of fear. Now it says we need to have fear. What's the deal with this? Well, here it is. It's not the fear of men. It is the fear of God that we need. Meaning what? If I am a person who has the fear of God, it simply means this. I'm going to trust God in all these things. My inclination is not to trust me, but to trust God. See, I'm answering with meekness and fear. The fear of God in my life. That is, I'm answering in humility. I'm answering saying, I may not have all the answers, but guess what? God does. And God can bring verses to my memory, and God can help me to be able to communicate things that I would not normally be able to communicate. I'm going to go trusting in God. And can I say this? When you start trusting in God, fear begins to walk away. Because why? Where is the spirit of fear? Where is the spirit of fear come from? It comes from Satan, as we said here. And when you have God and you're trusting God, guess who leaves? Satan goes the other way. See, we need to be a person who's doing just that, as the Bible would tell us there. And so we need to have the love of Christ. It will constrain us. We need, number two, have setting apart of our lives unto God. Here's number three. We need to have confidence in the message that God's given us. Confidence in the message that God's given us. We're short on time, and so we'll not turn over there. But in Acts chapter number three, Peter and John come across a beggar. He's there on the way to the temple, and he's standing there by a busy road or a busy way there, and he's got his cup out, if you will, and he's just asking, hey, you got a quarter? You got some money that you could put here? And Peter and John happen to go past, and they're preachers, which means what? They don't have any money, okay? That's the kind of things that go on there. And so they come by this man, and they say, silver and gold have we none. I got to think that man's heart just begins to sink. Like, man, I was hoping I'd get a little bit from you. He says, silver and gold have we none, but what we have, we're going to give to you. What we have, we're going to share with you. And guess what, Mr. Beggar? What we have is a whole lot more important than your money, than the coins that'll go in your cup. And you know what? They weren't worried about that. They weren't worried about what was going to happen to them from sharing the message. Why? Because they said, this is a message this man needs. And they said to him, rise. Get up. You know what the man needed? He needed to be healed. You know what the man was asking for? Money. Here, can I say this? We have the message that people need, but rarely are they asking for. Does that mean, oh, they're not asking for it, I don't give it? No. You got a message they need. I've got something they need to hear. I've got something they need to know. So what do? I go forward and give it to them. I may not have what you're asking for, but I got the most important thing, you know. I got the most important thing that'll help you. Let me give you Christ. Let me share Jesus with you. Because that's the most important thing anybody could ever know. And yeah, you might be interrupting them. Yeah, you might be doing what they would consider wasting their time or something. But can I say, if they come to know Christ as their Savior, there's no reason to give an apology. It's the best interruption they've ever had in their lives. To come to know Christ as Savior. Hey, it's simple as that. Number one, we got to have the love of Christ. That'll help our overcome our fears. Number two, we got to set our lives apart unto God. Number three, we got to have a confidence in the message. How about this? Number four, we need to have joy in obeying. Joy in obeying. Something else that can help us overcome our fears is just knowing the fact that you're obeying God. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at it real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1280. In your Bibles, 1280. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it likens the Christian to a soldier. And look what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 4, the Bible says this, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life." I'm sorry, verse 3 is where I want to start, but verse 4 we'll get to. Verse 3, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good," here it is, "soldier of Jesus Christ." Now in verse number 4, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may," now look at this, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Here's the idea. Here it is. God says this, you are a soldier. And as a soldier, what should you be looking to do? Well, here it is. You should be looking to please him who's called you to be a soldier. Please him who's made you a soldier. You're in the army. And by the way, can I say this? Every person who has accepted Christ as their Savior has been drafted into the army. You're in the army. You're in God's army there. And here it is. We ought to please our commanding officer. We ought to please the person of Jesus Christ. And we've seen it earlier. What did he command us to do? He commanded us to go. He commanded us to share Christ with people. And here it is. There is a tremendous joy that can come when you do what you're supposed to do. There's joy in obeying. It's interesting, and we don't turn there because of time here this morning, but in 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, it's the days of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is king of Judah there. And in the days of Hezekiah, they again celebrate the Passover. It's been nearly 250 years since they obeyed God in obeying or in observing the Passover. And the Bible says in that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, and verse number 26, "So there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Israel." Can I say this? When we do what God says, it will bring joy in our life. And remember that the next time fear begins to paralyze you. Hey, I'm doing this because God says to do this. God's commanded me to do this. And boy, fear, hey, you just go away. You just go leave somewhere else because I need to go do what my commanding officer has told me to do. I'm going to be a person who obeys God. Let me give you another thing that will help us overcome fear just real quickly here this morning. Here it is. Remember the difference between personal rejection and rejection of the message. Often, we'll look at fear or we'll have fear because we think somebody is mad at us. Can I say this? Just because somebody slams a door in your face doesn't mean they hate you. You say, well, kind of a good sign that they hate me, Pastor. You know, it's... No. Here, really, here's the truth. They don't know you. Brother Michael, they don't know that you like cars. I mean, you've just gone on the door. You've said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Wham! Slam the door. Well, did they look at Brother Michael and say, that guy likes cars and I hate cars? Is that? No, they weren't doing that. Maybe you like the color blue. And they said, boy, I hate people that like color blue. Boom! And they slammed the, no, they didn't do that. Why did they slam the door in your face? It's not because of you. It's because of your message. Isn't that why they slam the door in your face? Because they may hate Christ. It's not you personally. Now, wait a second. As I think about that and I remember that and get that in my mind, that will help bolster me. That will help encourage me because here it is. They're not hating me. They're hating Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say that it's a good thing that they hate Christ. I'm just saying don't take it personally. Because Jesus even told his disciples not to take it personally. Look over in John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15 in our Bibles. John chapter number 15, and look at verse number 20. Page 1137. 1137. John chapter number 15 and verse number 20, the Bible says this. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Now look at this. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why are they persecuting? Why are they slamming the door? Why are they laughing at you? Why are they doing all these things? Because it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. Here it is. I'm going and I'm sharing Christ. And when somebody gets mad at me, when somebody gets upset with me, it's not that big of a deal. Hey, they're really getting mad at Christ. It's not me. And so when we're out there trying to share Christ, we need to understand that they're not really rejecting us. Jeremiah understood it. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15, the Bible says this, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in all thy long suffering. And then he says this, know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. It's not because they hate me. They hate you. That hurts. It's a terrible thing. But get it, they're not against you. They're against Jesus Christ. Remember the love of Christ. Number two, remember to set your lives apart for God. Number three, remember to have confidence in the message. Number four, remember that obedience brings joy. Number five, remember that the difference between personal rejection and rejection of the message. And then lastly, remember this. Remember the condition of the world. Remember the condition of the world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Page 1281 again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're just there a minute ago. Probably should have told you to hang on to that place. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look at verse number 13. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. Page 1281. The Bible says this in verse 13, chapter number 3. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does the Bible say? Here it is. The Bible says it's going to get worse. You look right now and you think things are bad. Guess what? Tomorrow is going to be worse. And next day is going to be worse. And next day is going to be worse. And next day is going to be worse. Why? Because evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse and worse. And as more people are rejecting Christ in our world today, things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And the Bible would say in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 13 that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And as the salt of the earth, can I say this? We need to be sharing Christ with the people in the world. And if we lose our saltiness, may it be through fear, may it be through apathy, may it be through something else. If we lose our saltiness, can I say this? We're good for nothing spiritually, but to be cast out, be trodden under the foot of men. My friend, fear is a crippling disease. The Bible reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let fear be a hindrance to you sharing Christ with people. They need the message. Without the message of Christ, they will die and spend an eternity in hell. You know what? We've got visitation coming up. We've got our spring soul winning campaign that's going to be coming up in March, and we're going to be getting going with that. You know what? It's all about looking on the field. Say, Pastor, I can never do that. No, you can do that. How to overcome fear? Right here, I've just given you six things that'll help you overcome fear in your life. Get involved and start going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To let God use you. Let's be salty in the world in which we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to see the need. Father, that we would not allow fear to stop us in our tracks. Lord, that we would seek to go forward for you. Lord, we'd seek to be sharing Christ with those that we come in contact with. Lord, may it be the neighbor. Lord, maybe it be the person at work. Lord, maybe it be somebody in our neighborhood there. Maybe it be a family member. Lord, whoever it be, Lord, may we go forth and share Christ with those people. Lord, let us not allow fear to stop us where you'd have us to be. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never come to put your trust on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe today you would do that. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm going to trust that payment that Jesus Christ made. I'm not trusting myself or what I do. I'm trusting the payment of the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to get me to heaven. And if that's your case here today, you've never done that before, but you say, hey, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my way to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And so at this time, boy, if you're saying, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven, never done that before, but Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand. Pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this, to those of you that know Christ as your Savior, Pastor, pray for me that I'd be able to overcome fear in my life, that I might be a witness for Jesus. Anybody like that here this morning? Boy, pray for me. I see that hand, see that hand, see that hand. Yes, over there. Good, I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful servants of you. Lord, that you'd use us to share Christ with this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.